So as we read through Revelation, we see that it really is spoken to the church to bring encouragement, but also instruction. And so we now read this book and say, how should we then live? Since you are the King of Kings, the one dressed in gleaming white and golden sash and hair ablaze and feet like burnished bronze and fire radiating from you, since you are that God and we are yours, how should we then live? Well, prayer of worship and intercession in chapter 8. But there's one more component that I really want you to capture as we flip to chapters 10 and 11. How should you then live? In worship, and I want to commend the worship team. What a wonderful selection of songs that helped us focus on our Creator God and worship Him and join with all creation in adoring Him. That's what we are called to do. But there's one more thing we're called to do. And so often it seems like Christians run on one track or the other, but both of these tracks are in the Word, and we want to be Christians who are following both of these tracks as we serve our risen King. But there's a problem with bringing this message to you. Lisa asked me on the drive in how I was doing, and I said, my sermon is heavy. My sermon is heavy. The word I have for us is hard. And I want to tell you that ahead of time so you prepare your heart. And the word I have is for each and every one of you listening to my voice. Whether you're through a television screen, a radio, or here live, I believe it's God's word for you. Because as you think about the book of Revelation, you realize it's God revealing Christ and His work in the last days. And you think about the last days, you think of hardships, you think of difficulties, you think of great travail, and all that is certainly there. But the church is in the midst of that, carrying out their purpose. And you are the church. When we use the word church, we're talking about you and me and us together, as well as other Christ followers around the world. Together, we're the church, and the church has a role to be playing. We dare not abdicate our role. I believe there's a spirit of delusion sweeping across our globe. People are confused. Governments are acting in ways that make no sense. And the church could easily be caught up in all this. In the age where the spirit of delusion is powerful, the church must all the more carry out the role that it alone can carry out. There's a word that's in this section of Scripture, chapters 10 and 11 of Revelation. It's a word that I'm sure you're not going to like. It can be soft-pedaled and turned into the word witness in English. But the Greek word is the word martyr. We do have an English word pretty close to that, don't we? But for some reason, we're afraid to use it. But let me encourage you to embrace it today. The word for you today, the word for me today, the word from Scripture, the word that the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle John to use is the word martyr. Now, we can soft pedal it, and I have in my title, and I'm translating it truth teller. But if I'm honest with you, I need to let you know that to be obedient to Christ during this age and to be a truth teller will make you a martyr, a witness, one who stands up, one who testifies, one who speaks truth, tells truth. And when you do that, you will incur the wrath of those who disagree with the truth. Look with me at chapter 10 and 11 of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting to note that there's a great pause in heaven that happens at the beginning of this section of Scripture, just like there was a great pause that introduced the role of prayer back in chapter 8, a great pause in heaven. There's another great pause in heaven as it's introducing this secondary role, or this second role as we carry out our assignment to both pray and worship, to both celebrate what God has done and proclaim what He has done. Chapter 10, verse 4 reads this way. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write it down, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down." That was a change. John had been instructed before to write down what he was seeing, but this time he was told, don't write that one down. That one is for you. See, John in this text is a representative of you and me. He's a representative of the church. He's a figure of the church interacting with God. He's receiving the revelation of Christ. And you and I are called to be men and women who receive the revelation of Christ. Like John, we're to see, we're to listen, we're to sense, and we're to respond, and we're to obey. Verse 8 of chapter 10. Then the voice I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, "Go and take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land." It's good to pause and try to picture Scripture as you read it. So John, go over to that angel, the one who's so big he's standing 1 foot in the sea and 1 foot on the land. Go to that monstrosity of a spiritual being and go up to him and say, "Give me that scroll." Can you picture the holy boldness necessary to obey Scripture at that point? But John does. Chapter 10, verse 9. So I went to the angel, and I told him, "Give me that little scroll." What is a scroll? A scroll is a rolled-up piece of parchment upon which is written the Word of God. The Word of God was in the hand of the angel, and John was told to go and take it. You cannot survive spiritually without the Word of God. You need to take the scroll, the Word of God. Now, you have it in a book form. You don't have to roll it out. You can flip pages. But it's been given to you. Angels assisted as the Holy Spirit transmitted the thoughts of God into the hearts of men and through their brains and onto parchment, onto scrolls that was then guided by the Holy Spirit and being transmitted through generations down to you and to me. We have the Word of God. Hear the voice of God. Take it. Eat it. If you've ever needed to have the Word of God coming into you on a regular basis, it's now. This is not a time to be walking through life being pushed around by the things that culture is propagating. This is a time to receive the Word of God, to receive it so deeply it's as if you're taking it in and eating it, consuming the Word of God. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You need the Word of God. Here it is. Take it and eat it. The angel has a warning to John, though. Chapter 10, verse 9, second half. The angel said to me, "Take it, eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, even though in your mouth it will be sweet as honey." And so I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel, and I ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. The Word of God is sweet. But there are consequences to the truth. And oftentimes now, and even more as we move forward, the truth will be rejected by the culture. And as you take the Word of God, and live the Word of God, and proclaim the Word of God, and stand as a testimony to the Word of God, it will cause great opposition. There'll be bitterness that you experience, both in body and inside of you, as you are a carrier of the Word of God. Be warned and stand up and be strong. The warning comes not so you turn and run. The warning comes that you prepare yourself to stand strong. God spoke these words to John, gave them to John to give to you, guided that transmission of these words down through the centuries, enabled wise people prompted by God to take it from the original Greek language and put it into your heart language so that you could read it and eat it and be ready for living in a time when the spirit of delusion is sweeping across the globe. So John was told not to write. John was told not to record that particular scene at that time. John might have thought that his life was over. John had been captured. John had been exiled. John had been put on this little island out in the Mediterranean as a prisoner. He had been one who walked with Christ. He had been the one who helped the church grow. He had been used mightily, and now he's in exile, and now he's off on the fringe. Now he's a nobody. He might think his life is over and his opportunities to do ministry are over. But then this word comes to him, chapter 10, verse 11. And I was told, you must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. That word prophesy means to proclaim the word that you were given. It means to tell people what God told you. It means to speak forth, communicate out what God gave you to give to others. John was told, basically, John was recommissioned here and said, I've got something for you to go and give to my people. And again, recognize, John in this text represents you and me, the church. The church is being told, prophesy again, proclaim again, stand up and speak forth God's truth. The same message is then repeated in chapter 11. This time, two very interesting beings come on the scene. In chapter 11, verse 3, it reads, and I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Two very interesting figures appear in the scene, and the world is fascinated by them, and the world's enraged by them. But they stand and they speak. They stand and they proclaim. They stand and they testify. They stand and they witness. They're called, but you know what the Greek word is, don't you? The Greek word is martyr. They stand and they martyr. They do the verb that reveals what they become as a noun. They speak, they testify, they proclaim truth. They're truth tellers. These are two truth tellers. And the world hates them. It's enraged by them. But God protects them. They have miraculous powers, verse 6. They have miraculous protection, verse 5. They're invincible. They are immortal until their work is complete. But then their work is done. I want you to see yourself in the example of these two witnesses. Chapter 11, verse 4 again. Verse 3, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees, and these are the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. These men have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain. during the time they are prophesying, and they have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Powerful protection, powerful enablement to be truth speakers, truth tellers, two witnesses, two martyrs. But when their assignment is done, verse 7, "Now when they had finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower them and kill them. Their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, men from every people, tribe and language and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them." Who are they? They're two real beings, but they also represent. They also represent the role of the church during that great time. Two amazing beings with supernatural empowerment and enablement by God to be truth tellers, to be proclaimers, to be witnesses, to be martyrs who represent you and me. Scholars have talked about the similarities between their message and the law and the prophets. They've likened them to Moses and Elijah, both of whom had very unique non-deaths. Whatever the case, and as is often the case, these figures represent something deeper and more profound. They represent the church. They represent you. What are you called to do? You are called, yes, chapter 8, worship and pray the will of God on the earth, and then stand up and be a truth teller during the age of delusionment, during the age of confusion. Stand up and proclaim truth, the law and the prophets, the word of God in past and the word of God in present. Stand up and speak, and the result will be the hatred of the world. These men were martyred as they lived out their life of being a martyr, a witness, a truth speaker. So what does that mean for you? I speak to the oldest one in the room. You might escape it. I speak to the youngest one in the room. You probably won't. I speak to you in the middle. Don't fear it. God appointed you for this time. And he's saying, you are my witness. You are my truth teller. You're the one that I've chosen to live during this time to stand up and say, here is truth. See, what did Christ say right before he ascended? What did Christ say to his followers right before he ascended? He said, you will receive power when my Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be, what word did he use? How do we soften it? How do some of the English translations write it? Oh, they make it witness. What's the Greek word? Martyr. Let's use that English word as well. Martyr. The Lord Jesus Christ, right before he ascended, said, you will receive power when my Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my martyrs in all the earth. And we have the privilege of living in a time when it seems like it's rolling out and happening all around us, when delusion is sweeping around, when people are saying things and doing things that make absolutely no sense, and you have to wonder, how could they? Well, it's obvious. It's a demonic delusion. And what do we do? Cower, fear, moan, complain. No, we stand up and we say, truth. We can do so with love and grace. We can do so with smiles on our faces. We can do so when the attacks are flailing all around us. When the world's all against us, we speak truth. We speak the law, we speak the prophets. We speak the law, we speak the gospel. We speak truth. There is absolute truth. And its foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Teenagers, look at me. The spirit of delusion is strong in your generation. Most of what you hear is put through a grid that tries to discern what's spiritually correct, what's woke, or whatever terms you want to use. But let me warn you, most of what you're hearing is not truth. Some of you are old enough to have experienced, certainly learned about what happened when Russia was taken over by the communists. And one of the first things they did was they shut down all news agencies except for the one they created themselves. One source of news. And you know what they had the audacity to call it? The one source of news that the communists in Russia allowed? They called it truth. The Russian word is pravda. They called it truth. And they said, we'll only let you have our spin on things. We'll only let you see world events through our lenses and our take and our manipulation. And we will control our country by controlling their understanding of reality. We'll tell you what's true and what's not true. And I wonder if you've seen that happening in our country lately. I wonder if you've seen news programs you turn on, you realize this isn't news, this is commentary and interpretation of things. This is trying to twist me to believe what they want me to believe. Let me encourage you to yell out, Pravda! Pravda! That's an attempt to manipulate me. That's an attempt to twist things. That's an attempt to cause me to just go merrily on my way while truth is being trampled. Let me encourage you young people to shout out Pravda. And let me encourage you parents and grandparents to teach your kids and grandkids what is true and what's not true and to point out Pravda. Because we are living in a time of delusion. And you are called to be a truth teller. This message that I'm preaching was given to me last month by a good friend. And I've been mulling over it, chewing on it for the last month. And I've been trying to discern how I feel about this point that he made. He choked up and he said, as the church is called to stand and to be truth tellers, as the church is called to stand and be martyrs, it's going to affect some of us in this room. And he said he would not be at all surprised if some of his own children had to give their lives for Christ. And then he, with a quivering voice, said, and I'm almost positive some of my grandkids will give their lives for the cause of Christ. Now, I'm not certain on God's timing. And I've been mulling that over and debating whether I should even pass along that statement, but I feel compelled to as a wake-up call. many people who love Jesus and are digging into His Word and are listening to the Spirit, are seeing what's happening in our world, seeing the speeding up of falsehood and delusion, and saying, the battle is near. Young people, it's not a time to run and hide. It's a time to prepare for battle. Old people, it's a time to do all you can to invest in preparing those in your family and circle for what lies ahead. Truth. How did John know what the truth was? He encountered the risen Christ. He had an experience with the manifest presence of Christ. Christ grabbed him, took him into His presence, downloaded to him revelation, and empowered him to then go back and prophesy to nations and peoples. You cannot survive this time without fresh revelation from God, without His Word being consumed, without it becoming all overwhelming inside of you, so that you're hearing from God, reading His Word, the Spirit activating that Word, bringing illumination, so that you have God-given insight into what's going on. It was the worship time in heaven that released then the understanding that the Lamb had been provided to open the scroll. It was the worship of God that brought about an encounter with God, so that revelation came so they could see what's next, and so that John could then be empowered to see that the martyrs must stand up. And it's your worshiping of God, focusing on His greatness, hearing His voice, adoring Him, and crying out, holy, 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 that then prepares you to go out, walk amongst this country and around this nation as ones who stand up and say, truth, truth, truth. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Witness, truth teller, Greek word, martyr. You're called to be a martyr. If you're willing to be a martyr for Christ, I invite you to take a step, a physical step, with your body to declare your heart. If you're willing to be a martyr for Christ, stand up and I'll pray. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my martyrs in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. And when the gospel is kingdom, when the gospel of this kingdom is preached to every ethnos, every people group, then the end will come. And the voice boomed from heaven and said, come up here and I will show you what must soon take place. And Jesus said, behold, I am coming soon. Surely, I am coming soon. And we respond, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Come.